I'd like to speak to you this morning, please, from this chapter of the Word of God on really the blessing of a submitted and obedient life. A submitted and obedient life. I address my comments today primarily to those who are Christians, to those who would consider themselves to be believers. Those who think of themselves as being in Christ, not out of Christ. Those who have come by faith to lay hold upon God and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So you've prayed that prayer. You know that you are a believer. You have that hope abiding in you. I'm addressing my words to you today because this is the attention and this is the address of Moses by the Spirit of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I speak to you today on the subject of obeying the Lord, of trusting and obeying. For as the hymn writer said, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The history of Israel shows us of a people who, the Lord says Himself, are stiff-necked, and they are a stubborn people, who it seems time after time they refuse to listen to the Word of God. He had shown them the way. He had revealed His Word to them. He had sent them prophets and teachers and instructors, and those to bring them back from their wandering pathway. And we find that Moses, the leader of the people in this juncture of their history, he was a man that has been called in another portion of the word, the meekest man in the earth. Becomes even more commendable as we consider the people that he had to minister to, because he had a lot of problem. But before we go on to think anything negatively about the children of Israel or the people of God, I want to present this word to you because we are considered to be the people of the Lord by our testimony of faith. We are considered to be those who've been set apart by the Lord by the very nature of grace being poured out into our life. We have seen the reality of Jesus Christ crucified for us by faith. We have received that gift into our life. However, is it possible that your life right now is not in the pathway of obedience? Or you might be walking in a little resistance from the Lord. God has been touching your life or heart regarding some issues, but at the moment your eyes are closed to that, your ears, you're plugging your ears spiritually. You don't want to hear that word from God. And maybe the Lord would have to say to us, you're somewhat stiff-necked. You do not want to hear the word of the Lord, and your neck is pointed in opposition to His will. Well, I will challenge you today by this word that God brought through Moses to these Israelites. There is something that we have to be careful of. Something that we have to be very careful of in our life, and that is a pride, a selfishness, a willful resistance to the Lord's Word. Be careful of that. Deuteronomy is called in the Scripture by the very name Deuteronomy. It means second law. It does not mean that there was a second law given. It means simply that Moses was reiterating the law of God to the people before they were going to enter into the land of Canaan, which was the land of promise. Last Lord's Day, we were talking about Abram. We were talking about this man to whom God gave a promise that the land he was sojourning in, he was in a place with no continuing city. He sought one to come. He was traversing the land of Canaan. And God said to him, look around, I'm going to give you this whole land for you and your seed as a possession. And so, as God spoke to Abram by promise, now the people of Israel are coming very close after their wandering for 40 years, to enter into this land. So it is a time of review of the law of God, of the commandments, of the expectations that God has for His people. It's good for you. It's good for me to think again and to review the commandments of God and to ask ourselves with maybe a report card, checklist, how am I doing? Be honest with yourself, my friends. How am I doing in my heart? What areas are there that I need to review, to think, to repent of and say, oh God, help me to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of the Lord? As an individual, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, a mother, as a young person, do you have some accounting to do? Do you have some review to take into consideration? The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is really the theme of God's love for His people. It's repeated over and over again from chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 13. Chapter 11, verses 1, 13, and 22. My, you read through the book and you find out more times than enough, it was God's love for His people. That's why He led them. That's why He's doing what He's doing for them. Because He loves them. Do you ever question the love of God for you and your life, believer? Is there ever a doubt that maybe is intruding to say, does God really care for me as much as the Word says? At a time like that of the feeble knees, at a time when you get a bit shaky in your own faith, come back to Calvary. Come back to the cross. Come back and look and see again what your God has done for you. What your Savior has done for you in bearing your sin upon the cross. And then you will see the greatest expression of the love of God for you, my friend. And yet, the evidence of following on in the Lord in our day-to-day life is our obedience to His commands. Without question, the life of a faithful believer is going to be a life that is a submitted life, a life that is an obedient life. And that's exactly what we are called upon to live. I want you to notice with me, first of all, how it was God giving the directions to His people here. He is doing the speaking. Thou shalt remember, verse 2, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. It was God who was leading His people along. Sometimes the pathway became very hard. Sometimes it was through fire, through water. Sometimes it was through the difficulties of just temptation by an enemy coming against them. It was God who was leading them. And for Israel, the evidence of God's presence day by day was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And you know the story that whenever the cloud moved or began to move, it was then that Israel packed up their camp and began to follow Him. What a picture it is for the Christian in their life, in our lives, that we are led by the Spirit of God through the revelation of the Word. And we are to follow very closely to that revelation and in our own life see how God is speaking through that Word to our own hearts. The youngest child in the camp of Israel, they would know that God was there with them. They would know that by seeing that great pillar of cloud that was over the holiest of all. It was shining there at nighttime, the pillar of fire, to give them light and heat. In Psalm 105 and verse 39, It speaks there about the cloud in the wilderness for a covering for them, because the Lord had taken care of them for the heat of the sun that would scorch them. The cloud was a covering, a shelter at that time. And it was one of the sweetest representations of the mercy of God to His people, of His concern and care, even when they were in the midst of their rebellion against Him. The cloud was there, and the pillar of fire by night. It was indicative of the Lord's presence with His people, because He loved them. And the Lord loves us today. And it is God who has commanded us in the Word to keep His statutes and His law and to follow after Him. And Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments, for they are not grievous. They're not troublesome. They are the expression of the heart of love from the child of God. Look in verse 1 of our chapter. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So the Lord set for us the standard, as He did for His people then. And He set the standard by all the commandments. That's fairly inclusive. It doesn't give us much room to be discriminating on which commandments we should like to keep and which we should like not to keep. Believer, are you having some difficulty in your own life with your fellowship with God, with your communion with Him? Are you having some difficulty with knowing through a true joy in your life? Maybe it's because you've been selective in the commandments that you are going to keep. The Lord doesn't ask you to be selective. He is calling us, as He does to these people here, I want you to obey all My commandments. It was including everything, because He knew the people were not able to be judges, to be selective. It wasn't God's purpose for that. When He set the standard, He set the law of God, He gave it in its entirety, and He wanted His people to follow all the commandments. You know, as Christians, there are some things that God tells us to do which are quite basic and fairly straightforward. And we don't really find a great deal of difficulty in following after those particular commandments. But there are going to be those particular commandments that cut across the grain of your character, your personality. They're going to be those commandments that it presents to you a great weakness in your life, and Satan knows that area of weakness, and so therefore he will bring a temptation that's suited for you to quite easily break and disobey that particular word from the Lord. And it might be quite varied in your life to the person sitting next to you, and that's why the Lord tells us in the words of institution, before we sit around His table, let a man examine himself. Because, my friend, there is great danger in thinking that I am okay, but this word applies to everyone else in the church, but really my life is quite well on track, thank you, and I don't need any more. Because that's a good word. If only that person were in church today, wouldn't that be a great word for them? Don't think that way. Friend, may the Spirit of God bring us to the point where we truly, with our own hearts, examine ourselves. Examine our own souls. Because God has set the standard for us as individuals, all the commandments. And He expects us, as He follows on, to require that obedience from us. Later in verse 1, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do. Why did the Lord not just say, I want you to do all the commandments? But there's something more in the Hebrew here. It says He wants us to observe them. So there's two stages to this. There is, yes, an acknowledgement that the commands of God are there and I know what they are. This observation is something to take into your intellect, take into your reasoning. I can see the commandments, and quite honestly, if you go through them, taking the Ten Commandments one by one, you will see that they are very logical because they are progressive. The first table of the law has to do with man's responsibility to God, of our devotion to Him, our obedience to Him, our love for God. As Christ said in response to the first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that is the first table of the law. The second is our responsibility to man. How I am toward my neighbor. Do I love my neighbor as myself? And so in our intellect, we are quite able to observe, to look at them all. But the Lord did not stop there, my friend. Because quite frankly, if all we do in our life is acknowledge the law as an entity, or the law is something that is written, or the Word of God in His revelation say, yes, I accept the Bible is the Word of God, and yes, I even acknowledge that the Bible contains certain logical rules that link well with my human intellect. I can see that. But He didn't say that to you, believer. He said, observe to do. It's an observation with the intention of action. It's an observation that means don't just look at the commandment. Don't just acknowledge they're there. God commands us. Observe them to do them. To fulfill them. To complete them in their entirety. You say, wow, this is getting a bit tough. This is getting a little bit hard. How possibly am I going to be able to do this? The answer to that question is you must take that up with the Lord, for He has given the commandment. All the commandments, observe, acknowledge them. It denotes here contemplation to fulfill. Observe to do them. There's a guaranteed blessing also found there, for the Lord says there is freedom to live. You shall observe to do them, that the outcome might be to live. To live, to multiply, and to possess the land which the Lord gave unto our fathers. Freedom to live your life. My friend, to realize that your life is a gift from God. To realize that life is not something that is your right, but life is something that has been given to you. It is a grace from your Creator. He gives you your breath. He allows your heart to beat every day that keeps you alive. And He's saying to you, my people, all the commandments I'm giving to you, I want you to observe to do them, so that you can live. But it's not just here a physical life. The meaning behind the word to live is to enter into all that God has intended a life to be. It is to live it to its fullest in the center of His will. Because a Christian who is obeying the commands of God will be the one who is living and enjoying the grace of God's life to you. It is from Him. And so, there is freedom in that. Do you understand and know that freedom? It's not freedom to live by way of license. It's not freedom to live so you can go and enjoy yourself and enjoy the sinful pleasures of this life. That's not what the Lord is intending here, of course. But that's how the devil will take it, you know. As he tried with Eve. He said, oh yes, you have life. But God is restraining something from you. Don't touch and don't eat that fruit. God is withholding that from you. In other words, Satan was saying to Eve, you're not fulfilled yet. God really is trying to keep back something from you. But the Lord says exactly the opposite here. He's saying, if you obey all my commandments, I've got a blessing in store for you to live life. to have the freedom to enjoy in the center of His will all that He has for you. And then He goes on further, not just freedom to live, but it's a next step. It's to multiply. The idea here is within a family, within the life that is being lived in the center of His will, there will be a multiplication of a family that will grow. But it's not just the multiplication of the family. It's a multiplication by way of blessing of everything that is in the family and in the possession of that home. There is that which God has promised to bless His people with. But let's not think of this just simply in a temporal standing, for how limited is that? What are we told in the book of Ephesians? That we are blessed with all blessings in spiritual places in heaven. We are blessed with all of these things that Christ has possessed for us. And let us rejoice with the great bounty, for God has promised to multiply. Multiply spiritual things to us, that we will live and enjoy life in the center of His will. And then He does also include in this the fortune of the blessings of increased family. For the latter part of verse 1, it said, you'll go in and possess the land. They had no right to that land. It was a land that God had promised to give, though, to their forefathers. But they were going to be the ones to realize that possession. It was coming now to them, to that generation. They were going to possess the land of the promise, the land that God had said He would give to them. What blessings has God promised to you, friend? Are you entering into these spiritual blessings that He has promised through His word for you? Or are you still stuck in the doldrums, stuck where the wind of God's Spirit is not filling the sails of your life so that you can move forward with Him? Oh, come and rest in Him. The problem with this situation was, well, there were 40 years they had spent now in this hard place. They were commanded here to remember every step of these 40 years. And it's interesting in verse 2 as you read it, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. In one sense, some of the people would say, well, I'd really like to forget that because this has been a hard time and a hard place. But God often calls us to remember in His word, because remembering, reviewing, thinking about what God's done for you, thinking about how He has led you, thinking about how He has preserved you through these tough times. Yes, it was a desolate place. It was a wilderness. It was a hard place. Look at verse 15. He says to us, the Lord who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness. It was a hard place. It wasn't easy. Has God got you in the wilderness place right now? Are you in the hard place, the hard journey? And you can't make any sense out of it. And for you, it's a great and terrible place. Great not by magnificent, but great by way of immensely hard. And the Lord is allowing you to be in this place. It's a time of testing for you, as it was a time of testing for them. And it's a desolate place. The journey, the wilderness is hard. But there was also a destination of the journey. We're told in verse 7 that He's going to bring you into this good land. Yes, all these things are connected to the commandments of God in the first verse. But let's look on, please, and consider some lessons that God was teaching the people. Lesson number 1 is that God allowed them to be hurt, to be injured, because the wilderness was a time of testing. It says in verse 2 that He humbled thee. You know, when God sees there is a need in our life to humble us, it means there is pride. Where did the pride in this situation and this context show its ugly head? It showed it, first of all, at the place called Kadesh Barnea. The Lord had told Israel to begin with, you're right, by the way, Kadesh Barnea is the southernmost part of the land of Canaan. And Israel had journeyed there from Egypt through the Red Sea. They had come on their short journey, arrived at Kadesh Barnea, and were ready to enter into the land that God had promised to them. And the spies were sent out. And the two spies that were faithful, Caleb and Joshua, and the other 10 that were unfaithful and brought the evil report. Well, the whole congregation, they believed the evil report. Interesting how Scripture comments. This was not a, well, let's have a reasonable look at this situation. We can't go forward because of this, this, and this. The Lord didn't say this was a reasonable consideration. He said it was evil because it was against His word. It was against His direction. And the two men who were faithful, God used them to be a testimony to speak against them, but they went with the majority. Friend, don't think because the majority in this world are going in a certain direction, they must be right. Sometimes you think that all these so-called philosophers and thinkers and scientists who evaluate things in their realm of thinking, how could they possibly all be wrong when they're telling us that there's no such thing as a creation? It doesn't equal science. Think about it again, my friend. Very often, the crowd and those that are going in majority are the wrong way. I guess Noah was pretty happy he didn't follow the majority in his day either. You see, let's remember that God calls us to obedience, and it does not matter what the crowd says or where they're going. Now, the pride rose up when the people said, we're going to do this our way. We're not going to do it the Lord's way. And He commanded them, once they had refused to go, He said, now, you're going to be 40 years until you get into the land at this point. And the people then reasoned. They set up a captain and they set up a group of folks. Well, now we will go into Kadesh Barnea. We'll go in and conquer them now. And the Lord said, if you go, you're going to disobey me again and you will be destroyed. But they didn't listen. They went ahead and did anyways. And the outcome of that was that there was a slaughter, there was a disaster, and the people were defeated. But the Lord showed again. He showed them that when they went against Sihon and Og, kings of Bashan, there was going to be, they were weak in themselves to defeat these nations. It was God who came to help them. You see, pride can come in whether it's where you're going to disobey the word or when there's victory, because they were victorious over those two heathen kings. And what about the growth of the nation itself? The Lord had to remind them, I have not chosen you because you're great in number, because actually you're the least in number of these nations. The Lord set His love upon them, and that's why He chose them. And my friend, that's why He's chosen us to salvation. It's not because we're wise or smart. It's not because we've been well-churched. It's not because we were brought up in a Christian home or family. Why has God's grace been set upon us? It's because, my friend, He loved us with an everlasting love. And He set that love upon us. And the Spirit of God opened our understanding. And that opening of understanding was regeneration. And we were able to lay hold upon Christ by faith and be saved. It's all of God's grace. Sometimes pride in our life is very subtle. It's not on the surface that it's so easy to be seen. It's pride in the heart. Pride in the deep chambers of the soul, where self takes the preeminent position. And on the outward, it might everybody look all humble and everything looks okay, but maybe there's a deep root of pride on the inside. And the pride that will manifest itself when someone says something to us we don't like and we resist. Maybe that's the root of pride. But you know, the Lord said He will not share His glory with another. And if we're going to be used of the Lord in his work and for his service, he's going to have to humble us. What humiliation are you going through now? To realize that you're powerless. You can't do it yourself. Well, that humiliation is going to run its full course the longer we stubbornly resist the Lord's will. Honestly, the longer we go on and say, I'm going to do this my way. I'm not going to surrender. I won't give in. The road keeps going longer until we humble ourselves before the Lord. Remember, he's talking to his people here. He's talking to those that he has called out to be a witness for him. It says in verse 3 that he suffered thee to hunger. He suffered thee to hunger. Why did the Lord suffer his people to hunger? He did that because he was going to show them his great mercy. You know, why would God bring them out of Egypt? Why would he bring them through all that journey and yet put them to a spot where they did not have the things they enjoyed in Egypt? They had the vegetables and the fruit and a supply of meat. So much so, the people said, when they got hungry, let's make ourselves a captain and we'll go back to Egypt again, for at least we had food for our stomach there. Why would God allow our children to be brought out here into the wilderness to kill them? Because God's way is perfect. And be very careful, my friend, you don't charge God foolishly. You don't charge the Lord with injustice, or don't charge him with something that is an indiscretion. Be careful that Satan does not come into your life and heart and say, why, God, are you doing this? Have you lost compassion for me? The Lord wanted to bring his people to the point where they did not depend on themselves anymore, to crush that spirit of pride in them. They would be free from the similarities of the heathen, which they were separated from. And he was going to withhold some basic necessities from them for the purpose of humbling them and to prove them. Now he supplied their need. He brought manna for them. But in the bringing of the manna, it was always a remembrance of their great dependence and of their submission to the Lord. And it was a mark of their being humbled because it was bread. And, well, you know what happened later on. Their soul loathed this light bread, they called it. This supply that kept them alive, they didn't want it. They were tired of it. You know, as we follow in our life the Lord's pathway of obedience, I wonder, has the Lord caused you to be in want? Has he caused you to hunger? Maybe he's deprived from you that something which is natural, from the natural necessities of life. Why is he doing this? He's doing it that we might be humbled. Sometimes things are not always what they seem on the surface, are they? We come to the Lord's house and we meet each other and we look at our families. We look at situations. You might think, well, that family's doing really well. How come my family's not doing so well? Or that person seems to be really joyful, and I'm not so joyful. Why is it? Why is there some inequality here? My friend, maybe the Lord's allowing you to be hungry because he wants you to desire him. He wants to lead you to the point where you acknowledge your total dependence on him. Not partial dependence, but absolute. In him, in his word, in an unquestioning obedience. When the path is not very clear and you can't make it the way forward, it's a walk of faith, and isn't it? For we will walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, our pathway is sometimes one that's going to lead us to the crucifixion of the flesh. And my, that is hard. Because the flesh resists and rebels that way. But the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, let a man take up his cross daily to follow me. And taking up the cross means it's going to chafe on us. It's going to be hard. And we need to have the affections and the lusts crucified, put down, put out. That can only be done by saying, Lord, I die daily unto myself, that I might live unto righteousness. but it does mean some pain. Perhaps you've not succeeded in your life where you would like to have. You've seen some failures, and the failure comes with along producing hurt feelings and shame. Maybe you have to say, well, things have not gone well for me financially. I'm having some difficulty in investing. What about problems in the home and family? We can realize these things that are pressing on all of us. Friend, we have to remember that the God of Israel, He allowed them to go through that particular valley, that dark place, because He wanted to humble them, as it says in verse 2, and to prove them. So to be humbled and to be proved, that we might realize that God's ways, they are not our ways. They were, God says He effected the healing for them, in verse 3, where it says, not only did He cause them to hunger, but He fed them with manna. When did God bring the manna? The Lord brought the manna into the life when the people were at the end of themselves. And then the Lord answered in a very supernatural way. And He did so to teach them. He did so to teach them, to make them to know, it says in verse 3, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. God was teaching His people, yes, natural things are important for our life, but there's something that's more valuable. Something that's more important to you. And I'm telling you, the thing that's more important is the word that's proceeded out of my mouth. Verse 1 again, all the commandments, the word of the Lord. They were to seek for that which was spiritual and not temporal in the primary place. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. He was teaching them that eternity was above earthly. When the Lord was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, Satan wanted Him after that temptation when Christ was justly weary and hungry to turn the stones into bread. If the Lord had done that and used His supernatural power, which was not wrong, by the way, but He would have used it at that particular time in a very subtle way to supply His own earthly and temporal needs. And what a temptation it was. It was, as one commentator put it, shrouded in 1,000 subtle veils. It's a very descriptive expression, speaking of that temptation. Christ overcame the enemy not by the army of angels, not by His own supernatural power of making the stones into bread to feed Him, but He overcame by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For He used the very commandments of God from Deuteronomy. He used this very verse of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And believer, let's be reminded again, you and I have the very same spiritual weaponry that Christ used when Satan will come to bring a temptation to us. Therefore, the truth behind this is simple. Hold the Word of God in the highest esteem. Turn to the Word for your daily provision and contend earnestly for it against all the attacks of the devil and using the Scripture. For the Lord has provided for us the bread of His own precious word. He has fed us with the finest of the wheat. Look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. You see, my friend, the Lord's greater purpose is that He will do us good. He always has our chief end in view. He always has our our improvement, the greater purpose of the Lord for our life. And there was in this the abundant provision of the Lord. Yes, He caused the hurt. Yes, He effected the healing, but He brought an abundant provision. Not only has the Lord fed us, but look at verses 7 to 9. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, of fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and whose hills thou mayest dig brass." And so He promised an abundance for them. And you know, along the pathway of our obedience, there are valleys of testing. There's no doubt about that. But friend, don't misunderstand. There are also going to be great mountaintops of victory. There's going to be the mountaintop of enjoying the blessings and the joy of Christ in our life. And if you follow Him in simple obedience, God has promised an abundance for you. But Christian, having said all that and realized the abundance that God has promised for His people by obedience, there is also a word of warning. Because in verse 11, it starts off with a word, beware. All the blessings, everything that is to be enjoyed. And don't forget, this is by way of a prophetic word. These people are still in the wilderness. They have not enjoyed any of this yet. But He's saying to them, I'm bringing you to a place. There's going to be more than meets your need there, an abundance of everything. He's already warning them, beware, thou forget not the Lord. When prosperity comes, either temporal or spiritual, or could we say both? When prosperity comes, then we forget not the Lord. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly homes and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Friend, this is a picture of salvation. Egypt is pictured as the place where we're in bondage. God delivered us from that bondage by His grace. We're brought into the joy of salvation. And the Lord is saying, once you have experienced the fuller joys of my salvation and you become fat, full, and you don't depend on the Lord so much, beware lest thou forget. And verse 14 says, when your heart is lifted up. When your heart is lifted up with a sense of, well, I've got this by my own power. By the might of my own arm have I got this wealth. The Lord said, no. I'm the one that gives you strength to get wealth. And I blessed you with all you have. And don't think for a moment that you're self-sufficient, because if you think that way, you're going to fall flat on your face. He's proving us, don't forget the Lord's hand in your life, believer. And this word is for the oldest member in this congregation, the oldest friend, the oldest person here. It's for the middle-aged person. It's for the young people. Do not forget the goodness of God to you in your life. Because when you forget, the Lord has said, you will destroy yourself. You will perish. You continue in your backsliding. You continue in your rebellion. You know, the warning is, and it comes to us, I believe, in the Ten Commandments of the Lord. We read this morning about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. We read about husbands having to love their wives and respect them as the weaker vessel, that our prayers be not hindered. My, there's a word of rebuke for everyone in that chapter we read today. Let us not anyone think, well, I am doing okay, everything's tight in my life. Children, obeying your parents in the Lord, not defying the authority of home, submitting yourselves where you know God's hand would bless you for that. Don't try to beat the system. Honor the Lord, because God will prove you when your heart is lifted up in yourself. So it says in verse 2, as we bring our message to a conclusion today, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, because that's the only way of true obedience. It's the only heart of a life submitted to the Lord, where we have the Spirit of Christ. For he said, I do always those things that please him, my heavenly Father. Is that true in your life? Are you doing always and only those things that please him? Where we see our lack, we pray the Lord may be pleased to help us. Give us his grace, an abundant supply of his grace, that we might walk with joy and please him and honor the Lord. There is great peace in that. There is great happiness. Be not discouraged, my friend. And though the way may yet still be dark, and you're not out of that valley yet, trust in him. For he will not lead you astray. He will not lead you in a wrong path. Trust in him today. Let's bow in prayer.